storm of storms, and they felt incredible fear. They were used to the big waves, they were used to the wind, but this one was different, and they feared they were going to die. And they turned to their leader, who was lying asleep on a pillow at the back of the boat, and they said, "Master, do you not care that we perish?" And Jesus got up and he said, "Where is your faith? Why, how is it that you have no faith?" And I'm thinking from back to that beautiful song. We didn't sing that song this morning. It would have been a giveaway. But I'm thinking back to that beautiful song. How could you think that the waves could sink the master of ocean and earth and sky? How could you think that a boat on which he rode could sink? And so Jesus simply walked out to the edge and he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped blowing and the waves stopped, whatever waves do, waving. Just ruined it. And the sea was calm. And these men were even more afraid. Who is this? Who is this that can speak and his voice calms the wind and the waves? Who is this? Who indeed? People are in awe at the power of nature. There are so many of the earth's incredible natural wonders, just amazing things. We stare at the northern lights in amazement. People will pay thousands of dollars to go whale watching, hoping to see one of these incredible, these gentle giants come out of the water and just stare awestruck at this incredible power. Hundreds of thousands visit the Grand Canyon every year simply to stare in wonder. Faye and I visited Mount St. Helens back in 2010. We were on a fundraising trip out west, and we'd finished our work in Tacoma, Washington, and so passing down to Montana, we stopped at Mount St. Helens. And I still tremble as I think back to what I saw there. The results of this incredible eruption that took place in 1980, and we could not speak at what we saw as we looked at an alien landscape. It didn't look like anything on this earth that we had ever seen, and 30 years later, still there's not one living tree, not one scrub tree on that entire barren landscape. Not a bird singing, not an insect. The area is still as lifeless as when the side of that mountain blew out, raining death and destruction on everything in its path. And we couldn't find no words to describe what we were seeing. Awe. Awe is a feeling of reverential respect mixed with fear or wonder. People should stand in awe of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The awe of God. But people forget who's in charge of this universe. Open your Bibles to Romans 11. People forget that God is in charge. Man is not in charge. Washington is not in charge. The Supreme Court is not in charge. Mother Nature is not in charge. God is in charge of this world. Even Satan, with all his destructive force, with all his devilish ways, is not in charge. Satan is roaming to and fro upon the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is the destroyer who is going about trying to undo all the good that God does. He tries to tear people away from God. He tries to keep people away from God. Satan seeks the destruction of all mankind and all the good that God has done. That's what Satan seeks, and yet God is still in charge of this universe. This chapter in Romans 11 discusses the falling away of Israel. And they fell away of their own will. God did not cast them away. He says, God forbid. God did not cast them away. They left of their own choice. They turned away from God. And though there was a remnant that believed, the multitudes of Israel turned away from God. The remnant that believed in this chapter in verse 17 is described as the branches on an olive tree. And he talks about the natural branches, and then he talks about those branches that have been grafted in. Some branches were broken off, others grafted in. That, by the way, that's us. The grafted branches, that's us. And it wasn't because of any wonderful qualities in us that we were grafted into this olive tree in this description. I want you to look with me at verses 19 through 23. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do you know why you're grafted into the tree? Not because you're good looking. No. Not because you are well off in this world's goods. No. Not because you have a good reputation or even because you're being good. No. Because you have faith in God. That's why you're in the tree. That's why you've been grafted in. Because you have faith in God. And he says, do not be haughty. Don't be arrogant. You didn't deserve this. He says, don't be haughty, but fear. Fear. It is a verb. Fear. It is action. Fear. Somebody once coined the phrase, be afraid, be very afraid. Well, okay. Fear. Watch verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, these are the descendants of Abraham. We're not the descendants of Abraham. But these are the natural descendants of Abraham. And if God did not spare those branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Did you notice the if there? Could you see that? If you continue. If you don't continue, then like they were cut off, so you will be cut off. We're talking about the goodness and severity of God. We're talking about standing in awe of God, fearing the Lord. Awe of God and fear of God is the same thing. It's the same thing. The rumor or the word came that he was sick. They waited. And finally, after the days were over that they waited, the word came, he died. And so he was buried as the custom was. And they came to where he was. They got into the little town where he was. Word came that he was there. And so his sister ran out to meet him. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know he will rise again at the resurrection in the last day. There's faith there, folks. And Jesus said to her, we're in John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I don't know if she believed those words or not, but one thing I do know that she believed. She says, yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And she said these things, and she went back home, and she told her sister, the Lord has come, and he's asking for you. She gets up, Mary gets up and runs out, and the Jews say, oh, she's going to the grave to weep for her brother. And Mary comes out and finds Jesus, and she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you'd have been here. She doesn't understand the power of God. She doesn't understand the limitless power of God. She probably doesn't know about the centurion servant that Jesus healed from a distance. He probably doesn't even know about that. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I don't know at the times that I have talked to people who have lost a loved one who just said, I wish so much. I look at him lying there in that casket and I think he could just get up. And they just wish so much. Wish, you know, there's no logic in it. There's no common sense in it. It doesn't make any sense, but yet they see him lying there and they just say, I just wish he could just get up. If only he could just get up. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus says, show me where they've laid him. Show me where they've taken him. And so as they went their way, verse 33, Jesus is troubled in spirit. He groaned in his spirit. They take him then. She says, show me where you've laid him, verse 34. And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35. Jesus wept. He wept. My heart is pain. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? My sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. Oh, he cares. His heart touched with my grief. Days grow weary. Nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. The Jews saw Jesus weeping and they said, look how much he loved him. Couldn't he have saved this man who had opened the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have prevented him from dying? They didn't know the limitless power of God either. People have wondered, why did Jesus weep? Obviously, knowing what he was going to do, he knew that he was about to turn tears into joy. He knew that he was about to turn sorrow into gladness. And yet, seeing the suffering and seeing the pain of these people, it was more than he could bear. We talk about the judgment of God. We talk about the love of God, but we don't comprehend that limitless love of God and the intensity of his compassion for us. So many times people picture God as a bully in the sky who arbitrarily makes rules and arbitrarily takes life and arbitrarily sends storms and destruction. And people have this vision, I'll not serve a God who would allow human suffering like this. And they don't understand the compassion of our Lord. They don't understand his infinite love. And they don't understand what God is trying to do. How God is trying to help us get to heaven. They don't understand that. And they have a limited view. They have forgotten to stand in awe of God. And so again, Jesus is groaning in himself, verse 38, and they come to the tomb. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha says, no, Lord, wait. He's been there for 4 days. There's going to be a horrible odor. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you this? So they rolled away the stone from the place where this dead man was lying for 4 days, buried in the grave. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed to God. I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me because of the people standing by said this, that they might believe that you have sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I've said this before, I say it again. If Jesus had not prefaced his words, come forth, with Lazarus, it would have been resurrection day. And every grave would have emptied on that day. The sea would have given up the dead that were in them. Every soul that had ever lived on the earth would be raised from the dead in that moment. But Jesus limited his power at that moment when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man rose. Who is this that can raise the buried dead? Dead and buried for 4 days. Who is this man? I mean, the widow's son, he was lying there and they were taking him to the burial, but he wasn't buried yet. And he'd only been dead that day. And maybe he wasn't fully dead. Maybe he was only partially dead. And Jesus may have known something to revive him. Others had been revived. Others who had been near death had somehow, by the grace and mercy of God, been restored to health. Maybe this was what Jesus had done. But this, we've seen him heal the sick. We've seen him cast out demons. But never have we seen anything like this. How can this be? Who is this that can raise the dead after 4 days of burial? Who is this? Who indeed? Who indeed? After the Lord had been raised from the dead himself, he appeared to his apostles in John chapter 20. He appeared to his apostles, but Thomas was not there. And so the Lord appeared to them and he blessed them and he gave them a measure of the Holy Spirit. He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. And so the 10 that were there were blessed indeed. But Thomas was not there. And he missed out on it. Well, when he came back to where they were, they said, we've seen the Lord. Thomas says, come on, guys, really. You're just wanting it so bad. You're no different than when we've seen our other loved ones lying in the grave and we've begged, we've said, oh, if only we could see them one more moment. Just one more minute with them. Just one more minute to tell them something. You're dreaming. And he says, unless I see with my own eyes and touch with my own hands where the nails and the spear I will not believe. How many millions have that same attitude today? Who will not believe, though we tell them, though we show them in Scripture, they will not believe. They reject the authority of the Bible. They reject what God has said. They reject the word of the testimony of so many witnesses throughout the ages. And unless they see with their eyes, they will not believe. Unless they touch with their own hands, they will not believe. Well, we know what happened. After 8 days, the disciples are there again, and Thomas is there, and Jesus came. The doors are shut, and Jesus simply stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace to you." Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas had a choice. So do you. You have a choice to believe or to be unbelieving. You have a choice to trust or to doubt. You have that choice, the same choice Thomas had. And you know, all Thomas had to do was make a choice. All he had to do was open his eyes and see. I don't mean with his eyes, I mean by faith. He just needed to open faith's eyes and see. But here Jesus says, "Do this." And Thomas answered to him, "My Lord and my God." He was in awe as he stood there in the presence of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. He was in awe. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Do you believe? Do you believe? I believe that he walked on the water, and I believe the answer for me. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe in thine on Mount Calvary, and I believe that the tomb was found empty. And I believe that he's the answer for me. I believe that he spoke to dead Lazarus, and he said, "Unbind and set free." I believe that yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe on Mount Calvary, and I believe that the tomb was found empty, and I believe for me. Saul had been persecuting the church mercilessly. The day of Pentecost had come. The apostles had spoken. There were about 3,000 souls that were added to them on that day. And a little while later, a number of about 5,000. And there was the passing of Ananias and Sapphira, and there was great fear that came on all the church, and the people were preaching and proclaiming God's word. But Stephen then is put to death, and Saul is consenting to his death. And then Saul got permission from the rest of the Sanhedrin, and he set on a campaign to wipe out this heresy called the Way. And he caused the church to be scattered abroad. But the Bible says that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, Saul continued to persecute the church, but then something amazing happened. Jesus got involved and persuaded the persecutor to follow him. After the conversion of Saul, the Bible says in Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. There was a time that the persecution stopped for a little while, and the church had peace. And they continued to grow, they continued to proclaim, and they continued to be in awe of God. They knew it was God that caused this, and they knew the fear of the Lord. I'm not talking about the terror of people huddled in a basement or a bomb shelter hoping and praying for the bombing to stop. I'm not talking about the gripping fear of an abused child huddling in the corner, hearing the front door open and his drunken father come in. I'm talking about the awesomeness of God. I'm talking about how we should be in awe of Him. This respect, this reverence, this trust, this amazement that God notices us, that He cares about us, and that God would even pause for an instant to even consider us. That God would bless us like He does, and that God would discipline us when we do wrong, in an effort to try to help us, in an effort to save us. That God would even notice of us is an amazing thing. We should be in awe of God because His reign is supreme. It is sovereign. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is all things. Do you think you can make it rain? I know who can. Do you think you can cause the water to go uphill? I know who can. Do you think you can make the sun go backwards 10 degrees? I know who can. I know who did. We should have such an awe about God that we would not dare go against Him. That we would not dare to ignore Him or to disobey Him. We would never even dare to have a rebellious attitude toward Him. He is the God of heaven and earth. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Turn to John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, the last two verses of this chapter. After the incident with Thomas, John writes these words. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you stand in awe of Him? Do you trust Him enough to do what He says?